Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
The book of John was the last of the four gospels to be written. John's gospel is the story of Jesus, the Messiah, and the Son of God. John describes how Jesus' life and death on the cross made God known and secured eternal life for all of those who believe in him. The gospel of John is intimate. It deals with the conversations, discourses, and prayers of Jesus. Matthew presents Jesus as king. Mark presents Jesus as servant, Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, and John presents Jesus as the Son of God. Join us on a journey to discover Jesus, so that you may come to believe that he is the Messiah, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Welcome to the Gospel of John.
All right. Thank you, Derek, again for that video. You know, one of the things I am concerned about is that I always feel like I sound so nasal. Don't nod in agreement at all. But about having Derek talk before me just makes me sound all the more nasal. So, yeah, there you go. Enjoy the sermon. Thanks, Derek, for making me sound like I do. Good morning, everybody. My name is Matt Kladnick. Welcome to Vintage Faith. Happy to have you guys here. We got some babies in the room, some cute babies. If you have a baby, just hold that baby up. Yes. Thank you. There's another baby. Everybody watching online right now, sorry, you missed out on enjoying some cute little babies. So, next time you'll be here because you want to see those babies too. Lots of cuties in the house, not babies and adults alike, for sure. Thank you, Anna, for mentioning Mary Walker. It's just sad when this phase of life happens for somebody that you love and you care about. So she's meant a lot to a lot of us, and she's just the sweetest thing, and she's still just the sweetest thing. And so I think as we were worshiping and just and praying, what a great job Anna with just informing us about what's going on with Mary Walker. But those of you that are in the room that know Mary or just have been around loss of this magnitude, I imagine something has stirred up inside of you to pray for her family and for her in these coming days. So there's a real special person. Deep breath. All right, good. Last week when I preached, I was very emotional. This week, totally different. Last week when I was preaching, I was surprised. Well, if you were here, you probably saw me tear up multiple times, and I was surprised about that. And I am an emotional person. This is not a surprise, but I don't feel like I've been emotional for a while. And yet, last week in my sermon, I was emotional during several different moments of the sermon, and if you were here, you remember a little bit of that, or you just chalk that up to Matt being Matt. But I came to the Lord after that service. I went home and just, I don't know about you, but I came home and I just kind of beat myself up for a little while about being so emotional. And I was like, gosh, come on, Matt, get it together. And I stopped long enough to ask the Lord, like, where are these emotions coming from? Because I really think it's one thing to be emotional, and it's an entirely different thing to spend the time to discern where are these emotions coming from. And I think that's part of my story, actually, of just growing into this stage of life that I'm in, is I've always been emotional, but I haven't always known where they're coming from or what they mean. And I slowed down and asked the Lord, like, why was I so emotional in that sermon last week? And I think the Lord is so gracious in our curiosity in those moments. Those are the kinds of questions he likes to answer for us. And I sat with it for a couple days, and I was like, why? Why? Why couldn't I get through a sermon without getting all teary about it? But I feel like the Lord met me in that moment. And I feel like what God was telling me about those emotions was that those emotions came from a passion inside of me. And the passion inside of me is that each of you would know God's love and you would experience the redemption that you can have in Christ. That's what it was. And as I was preaching, I had to like restrain myself. I had to restrain myself because what I wanted to do was to leave the pulpit, come down, and several of you, I wanted to grab you by the shoulders, and I wanted to shake you violently and look at you and say, do you know how much God loves you? And do you know how much he wants to put your life back together again? I wanted to shake you, but I decided to go a less violent route. I decided, instead of assaulting anyone in the room, I decided just to cry. That's a good choice, right? Spend a night in jail, you know, go home and watch football and be curious about all my emotions. So I went that route instead. But honestly, as your pastor, it is what I want the most for you. It is what I want the most for you, is to discover how much Jesus loves you. And to walk in the freedom that he has for you. Yeah. That's what I want. And I'll tell you the truth. The day that I want that any less than I do right now is the day that I just resign and I re-engage my career as a rapper. But the moment that I want that any less for you than I do right now is the day that I probably just go sell life insurance or something different. I just would. Because it is so important to me, and I don't know how to get it through to you any other way than crying or shaking you. Sometimes I may just do both. But last week we talked about the opening to the Gospel of John, and I've been helping Polly with her math. How many of you know Common Core math is from the devil? Yes, okay, thank you. Me too. I've been helping Polly with math, and we've broken down the Gospel of John into 44 sermons, and we've done one of 44 sermons. So you are 1/44th done with the Gospel of John. After today, you will be 2/44ths done with the Gospel of John. But we can break that fraction down a little bit. You are technically 1/22nd of the way done with the Gospel of John. How many feel like you're making some progress here? You, after this sermon, you are 1/22nd done with the Gospel of John. Once we get to 4 sermons, you will be 1/11th done with the Gospel of John. We're halfway there, basically, at this point. The way I see it, we're halfway done. So anyways, will you stand with me? We're going to read our second scripture today, and it is a long one. I'm going to take a breath in the middle, and we can catch our breath and get back into it. But today we're going to be reading from John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34 is where we're going to be. I'll read it to you. And I like to stand because God's word deserves some reverence, doesn't it? This isn't a menu. This isn't a telephone book. This isn't a leadership book. This is God's powerful word. And it has the ability to transform you from the inside out. So we're not playing with some ordinary book here. We're playing with something that could change everything about your life. So it deserves us kind of having an active posture to it all. John chapter 1, verse 19, it starts off this way. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then are you, Elijah?" He said, "No, I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "Nope." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" As the prophet Isaiah said, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered him, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Deep breath. Let's keep going. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And God, we thank you for your word. And there's a lot in there that you want to speak to us about today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. God, I pray that the words today that are said from your word, that they would penetrate deep inside of our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits, that they would reach the darkest, deepest parts of who we are and start to bring total life transformation. So Jesus, have your way today. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. How good was that to stand up for a second? I kind of thought someone would start doing air squats or get a little workout in during that time. Next time, use your time more effectively, people. Go ahead and get a workout in. I've broken this section of scripture into two different bits. So we're going to talk about two different sections here. We're going to talk a little bit about John the Baptist, and we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus. And at the end of the sermon, we're going to have time for our tables to do your table talk time. And I'm hoping that I did just give you enough information to have some meaningful conversation. So it would be wise of you, through the reading of the scripture or through the things that I say, make a couple notes that these would be important things to bring up with your table. I don't want you to miss a thing. So come today like an active listener, ready to discover some new things about God. I'm going to say what I'm going to say, but really God is so good at teaching us beyond my words. And so let's just be in his presence and see what he wants to say. How great will that be? All right, that'll be good. John the Baptist had worked out something that I think all of us are still in the process of working out. And this leads me to my first point. Point number one is John the Baptist had extreme clarity on his identity and on his purpose. Would any of you say that you have extreme clarity on your identity and your purpose? No? I don't know. I don't know if I have extreme confidence and clarity on my identity and my purpose. But what I read about, and as I meditated on this interaction with John, I thought, gosh, this guy really, he really knew who he was. I was very envious of the fact that John the Baptist, he knew who he was. He knew who he was, he knew who he wasn't, and he knew why he existed. Boy, if I could have 5% more clarity in those three different areas, I would feel like a brand new man. I don't know about you, but having clarity on my identity and having clarity on my purpose are ever-evolving questions that I've been asking for a really, really long time. But John the Baptist had extreme clarity. As John was baptizing people, he became a little bit of a celebrity. As John was baptizing in the wilderness, he became a celebrity, to the point that the Pharisees and the religious leaders all were very curious about, who is this guy? And they came up to him and they quizzed him, right? Who are you? Are you the Christ? In other words, are you the Savior that we've been promised? What a great comparison. Are you Elijah? Think about Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah did profound miracles. It was Elijah who got zapped up to heaven, and they anticipated Elijah would come back again and continue his miracle-working things against the darkness around them. Or is he the prophet? And I was just thinking, if I'm John the Baptist and I have a weak idea of my identity, I would gladly assume any of those roles, right? Are you the Christ? Well, yeah, your word's not mine, right? Are you Elijah? Well, I mean, I may look like him. I don't know. I mean, that's your opinion. Are you the prophet? I mean, look at me. Clearly, there's something going on, right? If John the Baptist had some sort of flaw in his identity, what a terrific opportunity to assume a brand new identity. Have you ever wanted to do that? Assume a brand new identity? Have you ever wanted to be a different person than you are? Have you ever wanted to be more this or less that? I think we all have. But John knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly who he was. He knew who he was, he knew who he wasn't, and he knew why he existed. Two of the biggest questions we will wrestle with through life are these two questions. Who am I, and why am I here? Who am I, and why am I here? There's no good answer to those two questions. I'm not here to answer them for you. But they're two questions that we ask, and maybe you ask them as honest as that. Who am I? Who am I really? Who am I really? Not who do I want to be, but who am I really? And why am I here? Oh, boy, there's so many broad answers. I'm here to glorify God. I'm here to be a good dad. I'm here to, I don't know, consume oxygen and food and die. And why am I here? Big questions. What's my identity and what's my purpose? If you're 14, if you're 44, if you're 84, this is still a question that we have to ask ourselves. And I think that many of us might be jealous of John's clarity. He knew who he was. He knew who he was, and he knew why he existed. When I was a teenager in high school, I was a bit of a chameleon in high school. I was like a color-changing chameleon. I changed based on the environment that I was in. Is anyone else like that in high school? Johansson was. Thank you for joining me in my misery. That's me. I was a chameleon. I was a different version of Matt based on my surroundings, and it was exhausting. Do you remember that feeling of just being so conflicted about the identity you were in this group and the identity you were in that group, and how those two Matts were very different people? Oh, I remember the tension that that caused. At school, I was one Matt. In sports, I was another Matt. At home, I was another Matt. At church, that was the most different of all the Matts. I was that Matt at church. I remember having anxiety that my worlds at some point would all collide together. I remember one time after church youth group, we went to Dairy Queen. This is when we had real standalone Dairy Queens. They weren't in malls. They were the real Dairy Queen. And I was at the Dairy Queen with my church youth group friends being church Matt. Then, through the door, started marching all my tennis buddies through the door. I immediately got really small as I slid into my seat trying to hide from everybody. And I thought, oh no. The friends I swear with and the friends I don't swear with. The friends I tell these jokes with and the friends that I don't tell these jokes with. The friends that I'm respectable around and the friends I am not respectable around. I was like, please don't meet. I remember the tension that caused. And the more facades you have in the more different environments, the harder work it is to keep it all organized. Even at Grace and I, our wedding, it was a world, my worlds collided. My worlds from Bible college and my worlds from high school and from the missions work I did. All these people came together and they all had a little different version of Matt. So I tell that story about being about 14 years old. I would say that as adults, we still do that. We still do that, but we don't have nearly as much anxiety at it. Because we were once amateur chameleons, now we are professional chameleons. We've graduated. We no longer have to labor over all of our different identities. We have carefully organized our lives in such a way that there's great separation. And we've gotten really comfortable with all the masks that you got to swap in and out in a given day. Right? So I think if you're 14 or if you're 45 or older, this is still a challenge we have, and it's a question of our identity. It's a question of us not being satisfied with having a persona. We want multiple personas because we want to fit in and be accepted. If our identity was solely found in Christ, then we wouldn't look to change in every atmosphere we're in. We would look to be an instrument of change in every atmosphere we're in. Should I say that again? If you really knew who you are in Christ, every environment you come in, you come to be a change agent rather than be shaped into that environment. Am I saying it in words you can understand? Because I'm not sure if I understand. But in the environments we're in, and if you know who you are, then you're just, this is who I am. Whether I'm at cornhole with Matt, or I'm at church on Sunday, or if I'm at the mall, or I don't know what other at kids pick up, I'm trying to think of things I do in my life. Hopefully, as I fall in love with Jesus, the differences of the different versions of Matt become altogether more and more similar as I go. And as I read this about John the Baptist, I was like, man, I want that. I want that clarity that I'm not, I know who I am, I know why I'm here, and I know what I'm not. Because I get so tempted to be what I'm not. John the Baptist had an awesome opportunity to say, yeah, I might be a bigger deal than you think. But he knew his purpose. And he knew, remember like last week, John the Baptist wasn't the grand opening. He was the soft opening. He knew that he existed for a purpose, and his purpose was to make a way for Jesus to arrive. I actually think that I want that to be my identity as well. That I exist to live in such a way that Jesus gets to arrive in all of his glory. I don't know. I'm still figuring it out. John knew he was, well, it's in his name, right? John the Baptist. John knew who he was. He was a baptizer. He knew who he wasn't. He wasn't the Christ. He wasn't Elijah. He wasn't a prophet. And he knew what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to make a way, crying in the wilderness, make a way for the Lord. So much joy and peace from just knowing who you are, why you're here. Here's a couple of verses. If you've ever struggled with your identity in Christ, here's a couple of verses. When I was in Bible college, I wrote these on sticky notes and put them all over my mirror because I would look at my mirror and I would be so conflicted with the differences of all the different versions of Matt running around. And I wanted to be who Jesus says I am more than anything else. And I had to remind myself. So here's just a couple of verses. I'm just going to throw them out there. I don't know if they're on the slides or not. But 1 Peter 2:9, it says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Ephesians 2:19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." That's who you are. Ephesians 2:20, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And lastly, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Part of living in the identity that God has for you is to download a brand new story of who God says you are. You need a louder story to override the story, the narrative you built up in your own brain. You need to have an idea of yourself that is found in God's word and not founded in your insecurities. You need to have an identity that is based on who he says you are, not what other people have said you are. You need to have an identity that is based on his grace towards you and not your failures. You need a brand new foundation. And I don't know how to get a brand new foundation other than standing on his word alone. I'll leave it at that. Leave you something to talk about at your tables later. You're welcome. Number two, so we talked about your identity and your purpose, and John gives us a great example of those two things. And number two is this, Jesus' approval by God was not based on his efforts. How many of you have related to God in a transactional way? God, I did this for you, therefore you should. Or if you do this for me, then I will do this. I think a lot of times, and this is actually like a Western kind of mindset, is that we're owed something, or that we must earn something, or that our value comes from our position or our status or our title or what we do. I actually think a biblical way of understanding ourselves is to understand that he accepts us as we are. You know, Matthew and Luke start off the Jesus story with a genealogy, so the ancestry of Jesus, the list of names, so-and-so begot so-and-so. So the other Gospels, two of them start the Jesus story with this narrative of his lineage leading up to his birth. The virgin birth, the born in a cradle, I'm trying to think of the words, manger, away in a manger, shepherds, da 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 da. And then we finally, a couple chapters in, we get to Jesus' baptism. What I think is interesting about John is John doesn't tell us any of that stuff. What I think John is wanting us to understand, different from the other two Gospels, is that the Jesus story, though those things are really important, the Jesus story starts with his baptism. Where Matthew and Luke start Jesus' story with his lineage, a connection to the world, John starts his story about Jesus with not a connection to the world. John starts his story about Jesus with his connection to his Father. That's just a different place to start the story from. I think for John, because he's the John, I think John would say, life becomes full and noteworthy when you are filled with the Spirit of God. Life is good. And this would be like your testimony too. You have a life before meeting Jesus, and it's noteworthy. But life really started when you gave your life to Jesus. Like, life really opened up. Things went from black and white to color the moment the Holy Spirit filled you up. Right? John didn't want to connect Jesus to humanity, but he wanted to prioritize Jesus' connection to the Father. And this is why John introduces us to Jesus at his baptism. But John, when John records Jesus' baptism, he says that the dove descended like, or the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. That probably didn't happen when you got baptized. It was different. The Holy Spirit still fell and still filled you. But what John doesn't record, which is super important, I don't know why he left it out, is this voice from heaven that followed that moment. So John gets baptized. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. I don't know. And then this voice from heaven. And John excludes it, but the other gospel writers didn't. This is the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. I should have had Derek read that because it would have sounded more like the Lord. But this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Now what we need to understand about this is Jesus hasn't done anything miraculous yet. No wedding at Cana, no Lazarus, no walking on water, no feeding the 5,000. Jesus hasn't done anything miraculous. He hasn't earned this declaration yet. He was born in a manger, I found. He got lost at the temple. Remember, his parents leave and forget him there. Depending on what you read, he did other things as a kid. He just had a normal upbringing until he's 30 years old. And then then God says, "This is my beloved Son of whom I'm well pleased." What I want you to hear from me today is that if Jesus was accepted and loved not based on anything he could ever do, then you shouldn't feel that way either. You are fully loved. You are beloved by God. And you are fully accepted before you can do anything to earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. That is such great news for those of us that want to earn God's favor. It's such good news for those of us that think that we have to clean up our messy lives before he loves us. He bestows his love and his acceptance on Jesus before Jesus does anything great. He does the same for you and me. He extends his love and his acceptance on us before we could do anything great. I don't know. That's really good news. That's worth crying about if you want to. I am not going to. God accepts and loves me because of who I am, but not what I do. And God accepts you, and he loves you, not based on anything you could do, but based on who you are. He made you to be in a loving relationship with him. So saying yes to God's gift of love is just to say yes to the thing that he's made you for. These two pieces fit together just right. John the Baptist taught us about identity and purpose. You may want to talk about that at your table. And Jesus' story of his baptism teaches us about how we are accepted based on his unmerited grace, not on our works. And so we're going to move to our table time. And I invite you, those would be great conversation starters, but maybe there's something else from our time today that you want to talk about. So we're going to take about 5 minutes and turn to your tables, and you can either use the questions in front of you or something that you already heard, and then I'll wrap up after that. So enjoy your table time. Everybody online, go ahead and chime in something you feel like God's talking to you about, or go ahead and answer some of the questions on the slide in front of you, and we'll be back in a couple minutes. All right, everybody. Hope you had fun discussion. You guys still going over here? Well, you know what? The good thing about this is after I say be the church, you don't have to leave right away. You can stick together. You can all go to Pitfire. Good. Delicious. I do, yeah. This church service brought to you by Pitfire. Yeah, we have our sponsors. Usually I have a coffee from Vintage Coffee Co. You'll recognize the shirt from Love the City Thrift Store. Yeah. Well, I hope you guys enjoyed your table talk time, and I joined the table here in the middle, and it was really fun to hear what everyone is saying. I think I just want to wrap up with the idea that you can have greater clarity on your identity and your purpose. You can. What I think I wrongly assumed when I was younger about those two things, identity and purpose, I thought that I could wake up and have a transformed idea of my identity or a revolutionary idea of my purpose, that there would be like this light bulb moment where it would all just become clear and make sense. And I think I started asking God for clarity about my identity and purpose when I was 21, 22 years old. And what I've come to find out that it isn't that God gives you clarity like in bucket loads, but he gives you clarity in like pebbles. You know what I mean? He doesn't just dump, at least for me. If this is how God works with you, then don't even tell me about it. But if God gives you, I've wanted those big heaping moments of clarity about my identity and purpose. And instead of giving me these big moments of clarity and perspective, he just gives me like these pebbles to hold on to. And I used to be really frustrated that I felt like God gives me clarity like degree by degree rather than decade by decade. But one of the benefits of him speaking and leading us this way is it keeps us ever attuned to his voice. And it keeps me ever needing that next moment with him. And that's a better place to be in. I don't think that God, it wouldn't have been wise for him to trust me with a greater idea of my purpose and my identity when I was 21 than I have right now. So I would encourage you in this next year or a couple of years, just say, God, ever so slightly, degree by degree, moment by moment, millimeter by millimeter, reveal to me your purpose for me and my identity. And he is faithful to give you clarity on it. So let me pray for you guys. God, we thank you for what you're doing here. We thank you for how you're speaking to us. God, I pray that you'll continue to bring us along this path of clarity as it concerns our identity and our purpose. God, that you're good and you're faithful. You don't want us wandering and wallowing and left in confusion forever. But God, I do think you want us to give us ever revealed clarity about who we are and why we're here. And God, we thank you for your unconditional love and acceptance that just continues to wash over us. And God, we pray that we'd walk out of this place, we'd skip, run, jump out of this place, just full of expectancy for what you want to do through us this week. God, I pray that we would be carriers of your goodness wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. I do want to let you know that next week, Pastor Derek is in the house. Very excited to hear his sermon, so it should be good. So be here next week. Laundry Love tonight should be a lot of fun. And as we go, let's remember to always be the church.